I introduce Harry Mehet, who grew up as a son of a pastor in communist Romania and today works as a lawyer for Christ with Matt Staver's group, Liberty Council. You can get more information. Please avail yourself of all the information he brought there that's on that little table. Please welcome Harry Mehet, who's working for Christ in the courts and the court of public opinion in America. Thank you, Harry.
Good morning. Thank you, Jerry, for inviting me to be with you guys this morning. Thank you for taking time out of your Saturday morning to be here. And I'm here to talk to you this morning about a subject that's very near and dear to my heart. And that is the subject of freedom. And the word freedom in my native language is libertate. I know it's still a little early and maybe some of you still have food in your mouth, but on the count of three, I want us all to say libertate together. Okay? One, two, three. Libertate. That was pretty good, guys, but let's do a little bit better. Say it like you want it and say it like you mean it on the count of three. One, two, three. Libertate. Awesome. I think these guys are ready to start a revolution here, Jerry. Somebody shut the doors. Well, listen, all kidding aside, for the first 12 years of my life, I had no idea what that word, libertate, meant in any language. And that's because I grew up in a place where there was no libertate. A place ruled by a cruel and oppressive government regime that was determined to do anything and everything in its power to stamp out and to suppress libertate. A place ruled by a communist dictatorship that was determined to enslave its people and to rob them of their God-given libertate. I grew up in communist Romania. And I got to tell you, life growing up in communist Romania was tough for all Romanians. Tough from a material standpoint because we lacked the basic necessities that we so often take for granted here in the land of the free. Some of my memories from my childhood are not so much memories from the playground as they are memories from waiting in long lines to get our rations. 2 hours to get bread here, then 2 hours to get milk there, then 2 hours to get meat there whenever we had meat, and that wasn't very often. We were denied electricity in the evenings. We'd have to do homework by candlelight. Hot water, we'd have 2 days a week, on Tuesday nights and on Saturday mornings. So you had to plan your hot water needs in advance. And, you know, here, you want hot water, you just go to the sink and you turn it on. It comes on because you have a hot water heater in your garage that does what it's supposed to do. But see, the communists, they wanted to do everything centrally to control everything. So there were no hot water heaters in our homes. They heated all the hot water in a central place in the city, and they pumped it into your house whenever they thought that you needed or should have hot water. See, it was a mentality that said, we as the government are going to control every aspect of your life, from what you eat, to what you watch on TV, to when you can take a shower. Every single aspect, from the cradle unto the grave, we are the government, we are your God, we are going to control it all for you. That was part of the reality in Romania that made life tough. We also had, of course, the secret police, the thought police, and so things such as freedom of expression, freedom of belief, were completely foreign to us. Because there was a sort of a government-approved ideology and orthodoxy. And if you even dared to say the word libertate in public, you would be taken away by the secret police in the middle of the night, sent off to a labor camp somewhere, perhaps never to be heard of, from or of again. It was a government that demanded total submission, total subjection, and total surrender. And so, from that standpoint, life was tough for all Romanians. I got to tell you, life was especially tough for my family and I, because you see, by the grace of God, I wasn't just born in communist Romania. But the good Lord saw it fit to allow me to be born into a family of Bible-believing Christians in communist Romania. And my father was actually a pastor. He pastored 17 churches at one time because there was such a shortage of pastors. And a lot of these churches were quite literally underground, meeting in run-down buildings, literally underground. You see, they were not allowed even to exist because of a regime that said, there's no room in your hearts and your minds for God. We are all that you need. And we are not going to allow you to partake in these, you know, fairy tales is what they call this. Karl Marx said religion was the opium or the opiate of the masses, of the people. And these communists, they had a special place in their hearts for Bible-believing Christians. And so I remember many times as a child, my dad would preach in a Sunday morning service to the few souls that would brave the circumstances and literally put their lives on the line. And he'd finished preaching. You know, sometimes a few churches were allowed to exist so long as the pastor stuck to the government-approved script. You know, and as long as the pastor did that, there'd be no problem. But of course, my dad would deviate from that script every single Sunday. He'd preach what the Lord would put on his heart. And so I remember he'd go to the back of the church to shake hands with a few brave souls that had come to church that day. And he'd be met there by the secret police, put into handcuffs, taken away for questioning, maybe days at a time, deprived of sleep and food and water, for doing nothing more than just preaching the Word of God and preaching the truth. Those were the kind of realities that we dealt with. In fact, I remember as a child going to school in Romania, you know, the communists said, you're going to come to school not only Monday through Friday, but you come on Saturday as well. We'll put you to work for us, for the communist government. And then especially come to school on Sunday. Not because they wanted to make us book smart, but because they knew that if we were in school on Sunday, then we couldn't be in church on Sunday. So they would insist that we would be in school on Sunday. Of course, my brother, my sister, and I, and a handful of other Christians would never go to school on Sunday. And so they had special ways of dealing with us for that. Mondays, they would have a school-wide assembly, and they would invite all of us. They called us pocăiți, which translated means the repenters. It was they meant it as a pejorative or a derogative term. We kind of took pride in the fact that we were repenters because that is what the Bible and the gospel calls us to do, is to repent of our sins. So we took pride in the badge of shame that they try to give to us. But in any event, Mondays, they'd have these school-wide assemblies and they'd invite us repenters to go to the front. And they would say, look, these are the kids who were too good to be with us on Sunday. They went to listen to their fairy tales in church. And we'd have the administrators, from the principal to the teachers, invite our classmate students to laugh at us, to throw things at us, to spit at us. We're not talking about schoolyard bullies doing what schoolyard bullies do. We're talking about school-sponsored bullying and persecution of us Christians. But I praise the Lord because in the midst of that, He was always with us in those circumstances. Never did we feel alone or left out. We felt God's presence in a very real way each and every day of our lives. You know, life in communist Romania was filled with the sober realities of watching the horrific look on my parents whenever they would discover a microphone hidden by the secret police on the walls of our house. Or coming face to face with German shepherd dogs who had been trained not to sniff out bodies after an earthquake, but to sniff out the ultimate contraband, the Word of God. Dogs specially trained for that purpose. The communists, whenever they would find God's Word, they would take it and send it to a special plant they had in a city, which would take God's Word and would transform it into toilet paper. as sort of the ultimate insult. Now, you know, the communists are famous for not being good at anything, right? Nothing they made worked. And toilet paper was no exception. And so they would try to turn Bibles into toilet paper, and you'd, oftentimes the process didn't work out as designed, and you'd have rolls of toilet paper with God's Word still on it. We'd hear stories of people getting to read God's Word courtesy of the communists. God has a special sense of humor, doesn't he? And that is something that was very neat, the way God takes what people intend for evil and oftentimes turns it into good and turns it for his glory. One of my favorite stories as a child, I remember my parents had just gotten a shipment of about 300 Bibles from the West. Bibles printed in Romanian. And, you know, again, having one Bible was criminal. Having 300 Bibles is sort of like control of a substance with intent to distribute. You know, it was a heinous crime for which the punishment was very severe. So they tried to keep the whole thing very secret, very hush-hush. You know, got this stack of Bibles, and we were going to give them away quietly. Somehow, the secret police found out that there were Bibles at the Meat Hat home. So I remember one night being woken up by very loud bangs on our door and the barks of German shepherd dogs that were there for that purpose. And I remember how, sort of in the hustle and bustle of just trying to wake up and realizing what was happening and what was about to happen, my father went to the door to greet these evildoers that had come to wake us up. And as they were telling him why they were there, my mother, quick thinking as she was, these 300 Bibles were in the middle of our living room. And so she goes in and takes a piece of plywood, puts it right on top of the Bibles, and takes one of her very nice ornamental table covers and puts it on top of this plywood. So now all of a sudden we had a makeshift coffee table inside our living room. It was obviously crooked when you looked at it, but I guess it could pass for a communist coffee table, you know. So these guys, they come in with their dogs and they start going from room to room to find this contraband, and they go and they search and they just kind of ransack the house. In the meantime, my clever thinking mother goes and turns on a coffee pot for these folks. Now, coffee is a very rare delicacy in communist Romania. No one had coffee. The only reason we had it is because the people that snuck in to bring us the Bibles also brought us some coffee. So all of a sudden, these evildoers come in, the secret police, and they start smelling coffee, this delicacy. And sure enough, my mother brings it out to them and places it right in front of them on our brand new makeshift coffee table. And I got to tell you, these guys were so taken aback because they had come there with evil intent, and yet they are being met with hospitality, and they're being met with this rare delicacy that you just don't share, even if you have it. They kind of forget the reason why they're there. And I believe God covered their eyes and God stuffed the noses of those German shepherds, because not one of them decided to look at our crooked coffee table. And they left that night just the way they came, which was empty-handed. God protected the Bibles, God protected us, and God showed his sovereignty in the midst of that situation. And that happened, folks. This is not a one-off story. I could sit here all day and tell you story after story. Preachers having trunkfuls of Bibles, being stopped by the secret police. Open the trunk. Go to open the trunk. The preacher sees the Bibles. The car is clearly heavy loaded with all the Bibles. The secret police looks in and says, "Nothing here. Keep on going." Stories like this happening over and over again of God intervening in miraculous fashion to protect his people. And I give him the praise and the glory for that. God was so good to us in the midst of that circumstance, because even as we were dealing with that persecution, every so often the good Lord would send to us a ray of hope. And it came to us in the form of missionaries from a faraway land. These were dear brothers and sisters in Christ that would literally put their lives and their livelihoods on the line to sneak themselves into Romania, to sneak the word of God with them in our own language in Romania. And some of my favorite memories as a child are from the nighttime talks and chats that we would have with these people in our homes. We'd turn on the radio on maximum with the communist propaganda because we knew our home was bugged. So we would just sort of feed the propaganda back to the people that were listening. And while that was in the background, we would sit and chat and whisper with these brothers and sisters. And it was during these nighttime whispers that they would tell us these stories. Stories about a place that they called the land of the free. And they'd tell us that they had come to us from the land of the free. And they said, in the land of the free, people don't have to worship God in run-down buildings or in underground cellars. And in the land of the free, people don't have to hide their Bibles. They said there's a land called the land of the free where people have absolute freedom to worship God, not just in these buildings, but sometimes in the middle of the public street. They said sometimes we gather by the tens of thousands in open stadiums for the sole purpose of worshiping God. I have to tell you, we'd listen to them tell us these stories, and they just kind of go right over our heads because we had been enslaved for so long. We didn't even know what they were talking about. How could such a place even exist? Our minds couldn't even comprehend it. We didn't understand it. But we knew that we wanted it for ourselves. And so we begged with God. We pleaded with God to make us partakers of that kind of freedom as well. And eventually, after 45 years of communist oppression, God saw fit to bring freedom to the Romanian people. I remember I was still in Romania, Christmas 1989. It's called the Christmas Revolution of 1989. The people had finally had enough. The secret police had just arrested another pastor in the very city where we lived. Not my dad, but one of his colleagues. Arrested him on a Sunday evening for what he had preached. Took him away. His parishioners gathered at his house to have a vigil, a prayer for him. And they were gathered there, except this night they didn't go home at midnight or whatever. They just stayed on there up until the next Monday morning. And when people got up to go to work and passed by this pastor's home, they kind of saw a small crowd of people and more kind of added to themselves. And by the afternoon and the evening of that day, there were tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, the entire city gathered there in order to demand freedom, first for this pastor, but then freedom for themselves. And you have to imagine a country where even the mention of the word libertate could get you arrested and sent away. Now you have a city, an entire city of 400,000 people chanting with one accord, libertate, libertate, libertate. It was such a sight, one that I would never forget. Well, soon enough, the army rolled in, the tanks rolled in, the bullets started to fly. And I remember seeing people fall down and die because they wanted to be free. Fortunately, it was a quick revolution. In just a matter of about 6 days, the people were able to rise up and to take control of the government. On Christmas Eve in 1989, they captured the dictator and his wife, gave them a swift military trial. And on Christmas morning in 1989, they were executed for their crimes against the Romanian people. We saw their picture on TV and we woke up on Christmas Day, finally experiencing freedom for ourselves. And it was so sweet. It was so sweet. Freedom is so, so very sweet, my folks. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever take it for granted. Well, just a couple of months after that, the Lord enabled our family to come to the land of the free. It was February 1990 that we landed in Jacksonville. And we literally, getting off that plane, kissed the ground that we walked on. We realized very quickly, instantly, that the place that we had come to truly was the land of the free. The land that we had been told about. It was everything that we had been told about. We realized, you know, that this would be the place where we could fulfill our dreams. And not just, you know, I remember walking into a Winn-Dixie supermarket place for the first time and just seeing a mountain of oranges. And all the bliss that you partake when you finally realize that you will never ever have to share an orange with your brother and sister again. I mean, it was just sweet. Mountains of meat. You could just get meat whenever you wanted to without having to wait 2 hours in line for it. But beyond the material blessings, we realized this was a place where we would now have the freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth, the way He had called us to do it. And I have to tell you that I was only 12 years old when we came to the United States of America. And in the time from then to now, I have grown to love this land and to love it as my own and to love it with a passion. I love the United States of America. I love this country. And for that very reason, my friends, my heart this morning is broken for our country, because the land of the free, I mean, freedom is becoming extinct in the land of the free. I mean, unless you're living under a rock, you know what I'm talking about. You watch it on the news, you see it happening. America in just the last 20 years has changed so drastically and so dramatically that it's almost unrecognizable. And my fear this morning is that one day, if things continue the way they are, America is not going to be that shining city on a hill, that beacon of freedom that the world had always looked up to. Because there are people in this country today working day and night tirelessly to radically transform our country, to change it from that beacon of freedom into a place that's just devoid of freedom, of hope, of God. I mean, there are people working like the ACLU, working day and night, throwing hundreds of millions of dollars at this, you know, public expression that we have to try to wipe God's name off of our buildings, off of our monuments, off of our money and our pledge. They think that God should be worshipped perhaps in run-down buildings and in underground cellars, not on the public street, not in the stadiums. And that's why I love the work in the Ministry of Liberty Council, is because what we do is we come alongside God's people whenever and wherever they are being persecuted for their belief. It's hard to believe we're talking about persecution of Christians in the land of the free, but that's what we deal with every day at Liberty Council. You know, we have as clients wedding photographers and cake bakers and pastors who are being put out of business and sometimes even threatened with jail because they will not subscribe to the government-approved orthodoxy, this so-called phenomenon of homosexual marriage. We all know the Supreme Court is considering right now the state of marriage in this country. And, you know, if they go the wrong way on marriage, and all indications are that they will go the wrong way on marriage, but if they do, that's not going to be the end of the matter. It's not like from then on we'll never hear about this issue again. My friends, I believe this is the issue. If they find a fundamental right to homosexual marriage in our Constitution, and I mean, can you imagine our founding fathers who gave us the Constitution? How surprised they would be. They would roll over in their graves if they found out that somewhere in there they wrote a fundamental right to homosexual marriage. Anyways, if this newfound right exists, we know that it's going to be used as a billy club in order to suppress any and all opposition. And so if you have a business as a Christian businessman, you're going to be expected to approve. If you have a church, already there's talk about pulling tax exemption from churches and from colleges who are not going to be on board with this homosexual marriage train. So we see this happening all over. We see people, I've had clients at Liberty Council who were threatened with jail. With jail. For what? For saying a prayer of thanksgiving over their lunch in a public school. I mean, it's sort of, the situation has flip-flopped and reversed. If you and I today were to take a stack of Bibles to Romania and to call up a principal of a high school and say, hey, we are here, we got a truck full of Bibles, what should we do with them? I mean, they'd roll the red carpet for us. They would invite us to go into their school. He'd make it easy for us. The principal would get all the students in an assembly so that we wouldn't have to waste time going from class to class. He'd bring them all in one place and allow us to give them a copy of God's Word into their very hand. Now, do you know what would happen if you and I were to do that today in the land of the free at a public high school? I mean, best case scenario, they'd say, get out of here. You know, this is separation of church and state. Worst case scenario, we may spend the night in jail. I mean, that's how far we've gotten, my friends. And so the question that we would ask this morning then is what are we to do about it? Is there still hope for freedom in the land of the free? And the answer to that question from the bottom of my heart is absolutely there is still hope. I wouldn't be here giving up my Saturday morning, and I know you wouldn't be here if you didn't feel the same way. God is not finished with our country yet, my friends. There may be only a remnant of us Bible-believing Christians left, but I believe that if we are ready to do whatever it takes, whatever the Lord calls us to do, and to honor our convictions and our beliefs, God can take a handful of people and He can bring about a great awakening that might one day redeem and restore our nation. God promises us in His Word that if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayer, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. My friends, are we in need of healing this morning for our land this morning? We so desperately are. Have you prayed and asked God for it? God is not waiting for the ACLU or even for our president or the enemies of freedom to pray and to turn for their wicked ways. He says, if My people who are called by My name, that's Me and that's you, my friends. And so this morning, I would just call you to a time of prayer and repentance for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the Supreme Court justices who even this week are deciding what they're going to do with marriage. Pray for our judges. Pray for the people in power. Pray that God would raise up a young generation of people who fear Him and who will not be afraid to take their faith into the public square. We so desperately need in this country young men and women who are ready to live out their faith, not just on Sunday in church, but out wherever God places them. We so desperately need that. I would also invite you to take a stand for freedom wherever God places you. You know, there may come a time, in fact it's here already, when it may cost you something to speak the truth to a generation and a people who do not want to hear the truth. But don't shy away from it. God has called us to be salt and light for such a time as this. And so, whenever the situation arises, be bold and take a stand. And if you need Liberty Counsel, we'll be here for you. But, you know, Jerry shared with you, we have this pledge on marriage on the website. You can access it at defendmarriage.org. Defendmarriage.org. I would encourage you, anyone can go on there and sign it. It's simply a pledge that affirms that marriage is ordained by God. And it is an institution that predates the government. And it predates the Supreme Court. And just as the Supreme Court has no power to redefine gravity, right? They couldn't issue a law that says gravity doesn't apply. The Supreme Court is powerless to change this God-ordained and God-given institution. And so it's a pledge that basically says, look, if the time comes in this country where we're going to have to choose about, you know, rendering to Caesar what is God's, we're not going to do that as Christians. We are not going to do that. Throw us in jail if you have to. But we are not going to do that. I know there are still people in this country that will put God and liberty and freedom above the comforts that we so often take for granted. So I would encourage you to take a bold stand. I would encourage you to support the Ministry of Liberty Council. We've got some materials here with us today. Everything that we do, anytime we show up in a courtroom on behalf of someone who is being sued for being a Christian, we do it absolutely free of charge. We never charge anyone anything because we don't think people ought to have to pay in order to be able to take a stand. And so the only reason we exist and survive is through God's people and God's church who partners with us. So if the Lord puts that on your heart this morning, I'd encourage you to take a look at our materials. So also, obviously, I hope I'm preaching to the choir when I say you've got to go out there and to exercise your right to vote. Part of the biggest part, I think, that we're in the mess we're in today is because God's people are not showing up to do their duty. I mean, even in the last election, over 4 million evangelical Christians, not just Christians, evangelical Christians, just stayed home and didn't vote. I mean, the election would have had a different result if God's people would have said, look, we are not going to vote for a president who so openly defies God's word on marriage, on life, on abortion, on any number of things. We're not going to do that. It is high time in this country that God's people would understand that it's not just a right that they have, but a solemn duty to go out there and to vote for people who would affirm biblical values in the public square. So that would be my encouragement to you as well this morning. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you for all that you've done and that you're going to continue to do for this great nation. And I pray that God will bless America, but more importantly, that America will once again bless God. Thank you. God bless you.